We want to talk today about dads, about being a father. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. That's where we're going to begin this morning. At Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to be looking a little bit at a father from the Old Testament. To begin, we have a bit of a video that we're going to show you. So draw your attention to the screen. Well, dads are pretty super. That is true. And we want to take this morning to look at what it means to be a dad who is extraordinary, who leads their family with the kind of integrity and with the kind of heart that comes from God. And to do so, we want to look at a particular character of the Old Testament, Abraham. Now, Abraham has to be one of the most famous fathers who has ever lived. Hundreds, if not thousands, of years after he has died, people have been claiming him as their ancestral father. In fact, the entire Jewish nation finds its entire founding in Abraham. But he's also very important to us as Christians. For it is through Abraham's descendants that Jesus Christ is born. And we rightfully claim him as our father as we are justified by faith. So in many ways, Abraham was just an ordinary kind of guy who lived an ordinary kind of life until God had called him. He lived an uneventful kind of existence. And like every man, Abraham had his weaknesses. If you know the story of his life, if you've studied through the scriptures, what Abraham went through and what he did and what he was like, you find that he was not perfect. On two occasions, he didn't claim his wife, Sarah, as his wife, but as his sister, seemingly because he feared what others would do to him because of her. He had at least one moment of wavering faith as he fathered Ishmael rather than trusting God that Sarah would have a child. He struggled to lead fairly as he allowed Sarah to mistreat Hagar when Sarah was jealous of her. But he also had his strengths. He eagerly worshipped God, showed continued trust, was obedient, and was blessed by God. He was well respected by others, had some pretty good military skills, was hospitable to strangers, desired to live at peace with others, and he wanted to remain purely devoted to God, even when he lived among people who did not. Probably the greatest comment that could ever be made about Abraham, about his relationship with God, was that he was considered a friend of God. We're first introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He is the son of Terah, and by all accounts, not a follower of God. But then God approaches Abraham and calls him to himself, calls him to leave his home, and calls him to be a nation through whom the whole world would benefit. We don't know the details of Abraham's conversion to faith in God, but we do know that his encounter with God changed the rest of his life. Abraham sojourned for a good part of his life, got his nephew Lot out of trouble, had a unique encounter with a king named Melchizedek, fathered Ishmael, witnessed the destruction of Sodom, and then, by the same account, rescued Lot for a second time, and all before God opened the womb of his wife Sarah so that she would have her son Isaac. So was Abraham a good dad? Would we qualify him as a super dad? I believe so. But he didn't run around in a costume, and he wasn't able to fly. He wasn't able to perform great feats of strength. So what made Abraham super? And what makes any dad a super dad? And this is where we want to look at the life of Abraham and see that there are certain characteristics about how he lived a life that was in keeping with trust to God that give us an example to follow as dads. So I would draw you firstly to chapter 18 of Genesis verse 19. And what we find in Genesis 18 verse 19 is that a super dad sets a godly example for his children. A super dad will set a godly example for his children. He says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So at this point in Abraham's life, he has a son, Ishmael. But Isaac has not been born. And what we're seeing here in this verse is it's the whole scenario where his nephew Lot and Abraham have been together, they've been traveling together, and they've gained so much wealth and so much herds and livestock that they need to separate. And they choose an area of the country in Canaan that they were going to settle. And Lot decides that he's going to settle near the city of Sodom. And when he is there, he settles in with the people, moves into the city, gets involved with them, and in the process, God decides to bring judgment down on Sodom. And here is this encounter that Abraham is having with God, where he tells Abraham that he's going to destroy the city, and then Abraham begins to plead on behalf of the city. Well, what if there is 50 people? What if there's 100? What if there are 10 that are righteous? Will you destroy the city on their account? And he goes through that whole thing. And here we come to this point where God is commenting that what he is doing, going to do in Abraham's life is he's going to command him to take care of his children, to show them righteousness and justice, so that God may keep the promise that he has made to him. So he's going to destroy Sodom, and we get a glimpse not so much of how he acts or how Abraham directly acts towards his son Ishmael or even to Isaac, who is not yet born, but what he will do. But we see this reflected in how he relates to his nephew, Lot, as he converses with God over the fate of Sodom. And we see two things here that come out that need to be understood as to what it is to be a godly example for your children as a father. The first is that he tells us that he is to command his children. In other words, what that means is it indicates that what men are supposed to do in their homes, what they're supposed to do with their children, is they are to teach them. They're to teach them specifically about the ways of God, to know the Word of God thoroughly, to study it, to show that you are a person approved by it, so that you may convey those truths to your children. The biblical truths, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to live in obedience to Him. That is one of the main things that we need to do as dads. The second he names is to do what is righteous and just. Because the power that is given to our instructions, if we tell our children, we tell even our adult children, different, give them different advice and give them different counsel, and if we are not living out what we are instructing them, why should they live by it? How can they possibly see that as a good example? They don't need to just see it as a theory. They don't need to just see it as something that is it could happen or might happen. They need to see that it's real. They need to show and to see in you that you believe in what you say. Now, at one time or another, depending on the age of our children, they looked up to us. They might have even thought that we were super and probably way better than we actually were. But in time, what can happen is disillusionment. And I believe the disillusionment comes on behalf of our children primarily because what they begin to see and witness is our hypocrisy. I become particularly concerned when it comes to men and their boys. When what a boy will do is he will follow in the footsteps of his father. And if we are not setting a good example, I have three girls, and I try to do the best I can to set an example for them, but Chris has a lot more influence in certain ways than I do. But I see it. I see it over and over again of men making decisions that's leading their boys in a direction that is not going to be what they may want in the future to have. And so I just commend to you that we need to set an example by not being hypocritical in the way we live and the way we act, not just to have a kind of attitude that says, do as I say, not as I do. But we should be telling our children and we should be advising them that they can do what we say because we do what we say. We remain great When we teach them about righteousness, of what it means to live rightly and to do justice and to be fair and to be equitable so that they can follow after it. So a super dad sets a godly example for his children. Then I would have you turn ahead in Genesis to chapter 21, verse 4. And in chapter 21, verse 4, we see that a super dad commits his children to God. A super dad commits his children to God. It says, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." So now it's been 25 years since the promise was made that they would have a son, that Sarah and Abraham would have a son, and now Sarah bears Abraham the son that God has promised him, and he names him Isaac. And when Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as an act of obedience. Now, we are first introduced to the concept of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. And circumcision is a sign of the covenant that was occurring between Abraham and his offspring and those that would come after him. It was a physical expression of faith which distinguished those who belonged to the Lord. Essentially, it was an indicator that they were God's people. So when God commanded Abraham to circumcise his son, he was saying, from this point on, you and all the generations that follow that commit themselves to this are my people. And what Abraham was doing with Isaac is committing him to God. I think our closest equivalent is what we saw here today, which is baby dedication, where we take a set of parents who say, I will dedicate myself, ourselves, to the raising of this child in such a way that they are committed to God. So how does a super dad commit his children to God? How does he do it? Well, I think firstly, what he does is he prays for his children. He prays for them often. He prays for them consistently, that they would know the Lord, that they would trust in him, that they would walk in the ways of God. He would instruct his children through the Word of God and how it is to please God. That you would know your Word, that you would know the Bible in such a way that when your children have questions, when they want to know answers to different things, you can bring them back to the world, to the Word. You don't bring them a bunch of philosophy. You don't bring them a bunch of sociology. What you bring them is the Word of truth because you know it. A super dad would love and care for his children that reflected his love of Christ, that he acts with mercy and with comfort, that he acts with compassion towards them. He loves them in such a way that he would give his life for them. A super dad would discipline his children to reinforce a desire to be holy before God. He disciplines himself. He walks in righteousness. He walks with holiness. And he wants his children to do the same because he knows that it's pleasing to God. And he would actively demonstrate to them the importance of the body of Christ. He would demonstrate it by serving in the church, by giving to the church, by fellowshipping in the church, by attending the church on a regular basis, because it is Christ's church and Christ's church is important to Christ. And he would model that. He would not abandon it. He would not walk away from it. He would continue to uphold it. And he would model grace to them. He would model grace to them, and he would preach the gospel to them, and he would live it out for them. So a super dad gives a godly example. A super dad commits his children to God. And then we see in chapter 22, 1 to 2, in chapter 22, 1 to 2, that a super dad shows his love for God to his children. It says in chapter 22 this, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Can you just imagine Abraham and Isaac enjoying a family together? A family dinner, and and reminiscing about some of the things that they had done together. Can you just imagine that? Hey, Dad, do you remember that time we went on that father-son trip together and you almost sacrificed me as a burnt offering? That was some trip, wasn't it? How could I forget, Abraham says. That was such a close call. Now, I just can't imagine them joking about it. I can't. To the human mind, what has just happened here, that God would call Abraham to take his son, take him to a mountain, build an altar, sacrifice him upon it, to put a knife through him, and offer him to God seems reprehensible to us. And not only that Abraham would do it, but that God would command it. But if we take out of this story what is meant to be there for us to understand, what we see is that Abraham was showing Isaac how much he loved God. He was showing Isaac how much he loved God. He showed Isaac to what lengths he would go to worship God. He demonstrated his love for God's word, because when God commanded it, he listened to it. Even though he may not have understood what was supposed to happen, he didn't like probably what was going to be happening, certainly not, but he was obedient to it regardless. And don't we have that in our lives, that there's things that God commands us to do that we don't particularly like? There's things that we would rather do differently, and yet if we are faithful to God and demonstrating to our children, we will obey what God calls us to do. He was willing to give up what was most important to him. It's very interesting that he says, your only son Isaac, whom you love. I cannot imagine God calling me to take one of my children and say, you're going to offer them up as a sacrifice. It's unbelievable. And yet he demonstrates to him how much he loves God, that he would take that which is most important to him, and he did not withhold his only son. And what we see is that he would go through with it. That he was at that point where he had tied Isaac up, put him on the altar, was about to raise the knife, and then God stops him. He was willing to obey because he feared God most of all. Now, I don't believe that God is going to ask any father here to do what he told Abraham to do. At least not in the same way. But in different ways, he certainly is. In every single day, is not God calling us as fathers to show our children how much we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength? Are we not called as men to step up in our families, in our homes, and in society and say, you know what? I will love God above all else, even to the detriment of my own life. We need to show them that our love for our God is uncompromising. It is filled with a passion for our Savior that is above all else. Even to the point, as Jesus said, that some may have to leave mother and father and son and daughter in order to follow me. That is the extent to which we are to sacrifice, to give up, if he would so call. Now, I am glad that he is not in the same way that Abraham was called. But he does call us men every day to do that very thing. So a super dad shows his love for God to his children. And then I would draw your attention to chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, where we find that a super dad provides what is godly for his children. 24, 1 to 4, a super dad provides what is godly for his children. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. What are the things that a child needs from their dad? What does a child need from their dad? What should a father provide for his children? Now, maybe we think of physical things. Our children need a house to live in. We need a place to stay warm in wintertime. We need a bed to sleep in. We need clothes on our back. We need shoes on our feet. We need food. And if you have teenagers, you know you need a lot of food. You need to provide all of these things for them. We need, and then sometimes we take it even further. Maybe they need certain toys that they can play with. All the Lego you can imagine would be just wonderful in this world. But sometimes we take it further. Because I've known families who've done that. I don't know if any of you have, but you buy your teenage daughter, your teenage son, a brand new car. Maybe you think that that's something that you need to do for them. Or you buy them a phone. It seems almost kind of necessary these days, it feels like. We buy them electronics, we buy them an iPad, we buy them a tablet, whatever. We get them all these things, all their physical wants or needs. And then sometimes we are there about providing their education. We want to give them the best opportunities to learn and to be educated, to be taught. And so we decide on what kind of schooling they're going to get. And maybe we think the best option for them is to homeschool, and so we homeschool our children. Or perhaps we think that private school would be wonderful, and so we enroll them in private school, and we pay all those fees and all those costs in order to give them that. Or perhaps we think that it's going to be good to go to public school. And then after they graduate, we pay for their university, we help them to get through college, we do all of these things in order to help them to be educated so they can get that job that they need or a job that they want and provide for themselves and do all those things. Sometimes we give them opportunity. We want to give them a chance to follow their dreams, to pursue all their interests, whether it is in music or sports or in a hobby. Sometimes we would love to just give them all the things that we didn't have the opportunity to do. We want to give them everything that is possible to open up every door for them and every chance that they could have. But what does it cost to provide all of this? How hard does a dad have to work to achieve this? How much time does he have to give in order to get this done? Now, suppose your father was extremely wealthy and could give you all of those things and more. They could give you every opportunity. Not only could they give you an education and give you the opportunity to learn about places that are far off, they could actually put you in their private jet, fly you there so you could see it yourself. They could send you to the best schools, give you the most opportunities to have you see people and meet people that you never have, can meet presidents and prime ministers and sports heroes and all of it. You could have all those opportunities. But then suddenly, your very wealthy father dies. And what would you rather have? His presence, his time, his words, his wisdom, his care, or his stuff? The story of Abraham as a father does not tell us much about all the things that Abraham did for Isaac. But it does tell us how he tried to provide what was godly for his son. You see, in this story, he had the responsibility to find his son a wife. And he wanted to make sure that Isaac received what was godly for him. For Abraham to provide a wife among the Canaanites was to essentially provide for Isaac that which was not godly. And so he sent a servant to find Isaac a wife among their own people. This is not a matter of race. This is not a matter of prejudice. This is a matter of faith. So Abraham was trying to give his son that which would lead him towards God. As fathers, we have this same opportunity. And even though we may not be arranging marriages, although I think I would probably enjoy that in some respects, to have that kind of control. That's not practical in our day and age. Yeah, in our house, if it was democratic, I'd be outvoted. Yeah. all girls. Only thing male in the house besides me is the dog. And he doesn't count. I've learned to live with estrogen. Trust me. But what we should be doing as fathers, as priorities, over giving them the stuff, giving them the education, giving them the opportunities, giving them all of that, is we need to provide what is godly for our children. Because I think at the end of the day, and I hope you'd be able to say in the last part of your life, that when your children come to you and you can say, I gave you all of these things, I gave you all these opportunities, but did you know God because of the way I lived and what I promoted? And they would say, no. I hope you would be thoroughly disappointed in yourself. You cannot control the decisions that your children make when it comes to faith, but we can set them up for the opportunities to know Jesus. So we need to provide a chance for them to have a church that will assist them in nurturing faith, to be part of that community that is here together to help together. This is not, when we dedicate these children and these parents, what they need is all of us together as a community to wrap ourselves around them to help them. This is part of us being together as a church. We need to give opportunities for them to attend things that are going to nurture a faith, Bible camps and youth activities and VBS and all these different things that can help them. We need to be more directive in our children's lives. Sometimes parents have this attitude, well, we'll just let them figure it out for themselves. I would say no to that. Tell them the truth. Tell them this is wrong and this is right. Because we want to point them towards Jesus. We need to give them guidance for the choices of their career, even how to find the right person to marry. We need to teach our children how to walk with God in a world that wants to teach them how to stay away from God. See, being a super dad is no easy feat. Like a superhero, a super dad needs special powers to lead his children the way that God wants. Because often, you know what? For all of you who are children here, we don't know what we're doing all the time. We sometimes joke around with Bariah, who's our oldest. She's our grand experiment. And she turned out half decently. By the time we got to Jaylee, we just let everything go. Do what you want. No. Honestly not. But we don't always know what we're doing. Reminds me of a quote from Bob Odenkirk who said, my daughter got me a world's best dad mug, so we know she's sarcastic. Our kids know we're not perfect, right? Maybe when they're really young and they think dad can do no wrong, mom can do no wrong. But they learn. They learn that we're faulty. And you know what? In fact, if you're doing your job well, they'll not only know that you're faulty, you'll explain to them why, and you'll tell them how you have to trust Jesus every day. So how do we be the super dad that God calls us to be? It's not going to come from exposure to gamma rays or having a special suit or being injected with an experimental drug. It comes from God. The salvation of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and dependence on Him for everything. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, we read this. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In my last days, my hope and my prayer is that my children will be able to say that I was a super dad. That they will be able to say that my dad loved Jesus. That he served Jesus. That he showed me that Jesus was real. That he really cares about my life. And that I would love Jesus too. I want them to be able to say that he lived in such a way that even with all of his faults and all of his failures, I saw Christ in him. And I hope as a dad, you desire that as well. Let us pray.